you've freely given us. Poured from Calvary like a flood, we look to you. Spirit, move, shine your light. Change our hearts and fill our minds with the radiance of Christ. We look to you. We look to you. For when you move, our lives are changed. We know a taste of heaven here. We're crying out for more of you. Lord, come and move.
Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Great passage of Scripture. Last week, we talked about growing in the Lord, and this week just dovetails right into that as we think about serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12, the 11th verse will be our key verse in this, but I will actually sort of walk through the entire passage, the entire chapter there of chapter 12, but we'll read together here. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. I'm not going to ask you to stand because it's simply three words I'm going to focus on. Look at verse 12. Serve the Lord. Y'all say that with me. Serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a simple command in word, God. But indeed, that's where the rubber meets the road, Father, where the paddle meets the water. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would burn inside of us a desire to serve you, God, for many reasons, which we'll get into here, Lord, but you are worthy of our service. Father, there are those here right now in our presence who are on the sidelines for one of two reasons. Either they are not yet part of the kingdom, they've not yet come and surrendered their life in allegiance and in love and in faith to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those folks today that they would come to see the glory and the grandeur of God, the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ. And today would be the day that they would come and give it all to God. And then there are those who are on the sidelines, Father. They're saved, they're in the faith, they're in the kingdom. Yet for whatever reason, maybe a multitude of reasons, maybe it's very complicated, they are not serving you in any capacity. Father, we pray this morning that you would help every single one of us, Lord, to get off the sidelines and into the service. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. As we come to this text, have you taken a moment here lately to just ponder and to think on and to think about the God that you came to worship this morning? You see, sometimes we just jump into service, into serving others and all that stuff without rooting and grounding ourselves in who it is that we serve. May I take a moment this morning to remind you who it is that you serve? He is the one who was there in the beginning. He, as the Bible says, is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In eternity past, he was. And in eternity future, he will be. You can't outlive him. You can't go over him. You can't go under him. You can't go around him. You can't go through him. But the Bible says that you can come to him. And he will never cast out anybody that comes to him. Is there anybody going to say amen this morning? Come on, church. He's the one who spoke, and light and life and all that is in the entirety of the universe leapt into existence. When there was nothing, he was there. And when there was everything, he looked and he said, "It is good." Indeed, very good. Light and earth and sky and waters, the sun, the moon, and the stars, plants in all their dazzling array of beauty and variety, birds and fish and animals and all creeping things and human beings with all of our beauty and complexity, the ability to think and to reason and to dream, set up on the earth by God to steward it, made in the very image of God. Very good indeed. This is the God who exists in Trinity, the Bible says. One God manifest in three persons. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. But what's more, he's all wise. He's all just. And he's all loving. This is the God who didn't give up on mankind when our first father sinned. God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, promised that at that point in the garden when man had hit rock bottom, promised that he would bring forth a redeemer. And down through the ages, he has worked out his plan. Glory to God. Through Noah. And then through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, who became known as Israel. Through Moses, and then eventually through David, and through the ministry of many, many prophets and priests, God worked out his plan until the fullness of time had come. And then, at the right time, this Redeemer came forth, conceived in a virgin who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the babe in her womb was fully God and fully man. She gave birth to the Redeemer. The Bible says laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, and named him Jesus, Iesus in the Greek, and Yeshua in the Hebrew, meaning God saves, because he would save his people from their sins. This Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52, until he became a man who had grown up, of course, and began the mission that his Father God had sent him on. He came turning water into wine, healing the lame, giving voice to the mute, giving sound and hearing to the deaf. He came casting out demons and raising the dead, but most importantly, he lived the life of moral perfection that you and I can never live. For some 30 years, he walked the earth and was perfect in obedience to God. Yet at the darkest hour, sinful man hated him. Y'all ever been around somebody who is more moral than you and your hatred for them rises up? Oh, goody two-shoes, this and that. They did that sinful man hated him. And part of the Father's glorious and at the same time mysterious plan, they crucified him to death. Yet he did not die just for himself. He died for us. He died the death that we deserve, and upon him the Father placed the sins of the world, of every single person under the sound of my voice who will put their love and trust in Jesus Christ. Their sins are paid for. And he took the punishment we deserve. By his stripes we are healed. And loved ones laid him in the tomb. But the tomb was not the end. The grave couldn't hold him. After 3 days in that tomb, Jesus came bursting forth, resurrected by the power of God to live forevermore. And the Bible says that he ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And from there, he will come judging the living and the dead and saying now to every single person who will hear, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on me, and I will give you eternal life. Sin washed, transgressions forgiven, mercy received, and grace given. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus. Is anybody going to give him praise this morning? Glory to God. He did that. That's the God that we're about to talk about serving. You see, before we jump into service, I'm convinced that we have to get a glimpse of the God that we've gathered together to worship this morning. This is the God that you've not only been called to serve, but that you get to serve. This morning, before we begin talking about serving the Lord, I want you to see the Lord and rejoice. Man, what an awesome privilege it is to serve the Lord. When he saved me in 1997, I've never looked back. It's always been a blessing. It's not always been easy, but it's always been blessed. And I'm convinced that when we see him for who he is and remember what he has done, service will come naturally, right? And so this morning, if you're struggling serving the Lord, get a fresh vision of who God is, the one to whom you are to serve. The one you are to serve. So, yes, it should come naturally, but nevertheless, we can't escape what it says here. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We are commanded by God through Paul to serve the Lord. To kurio doulantes in the Greek. Three simple words. Serve the Lord. This is the next building block. As we continue in the series, the building blocks of faith, we've looked at salvation, we've looked at church membership, we've looked at growing in Christ, and now we come to serving the Lord. As I told you last week, we as a church in general, not, I'm not talking about necessarily Eastwood, but Eastwood too, we need a new scorecard. What is a good church? Guys, a good church is not one that has the most people, the most money, and the most buildings. A good church is one that seeks to see people meet Jesus, to see them transformed in Jesus, and then out serving Jesus. And I promise you that me and Pastor Tom and all the staff here at Eastwood, we are committed to seeing you serve Christ. And if you get to the point where you say, hey, just won't leave me alone about serving, that's because we love you and we want to see you do what God has called you to do, what will make your soul rejoice. It'll make your soul rejoice. And so as I look at chapter 12, verse 11 here, I see the context around that. I see a whole chapter that talks about serving the Lord. In fact, I see five keys to serving the Lord found in there. And so that's the subject for this morning's message, the keys to serving the Lord. And so now that I pray we've awakened to the majesty of our great Savior and Lord, let's look at the keys to serving him, which I've organized to spell out the word serve, okay? So first, S. what is this key? The S key. It is set yourself apart for service. Set yourself apart for service. Look at Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And again, hopefully you have your copy of God's Word, whether or not it's on the screen. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, God is calling us here to make a decision. Whom will I serve? And that's the question that's coming at every one of you this morning. We know that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, 24, that you cannot serve multiple masters. If we try to even serve two, we'll be a worthless servant. We'll be divided. We'll be loving one and despising the other. So as we think about serving the Lord, you and I must make a decision. Whom will I serve? Which master will I follow when my masters go different ways? As I said on Wednesday night at the point, there are times in this life where you can go through life and two masters kind of go along, right? Because they're not diverging. But there will come a point when they will go different ways, and it's at that moment when you've got to decide. When God and money go separate ways, whom will I follow and serve? When God and sports go separate ways, whom will I follow and whom will I serve? When God and my flesh go different ways, whom will I follow and whom will I serve? And when God and my culture go separate ways, whom will I follow and whom will I serve? We could go on and on all day with examples of that, where God and something that could take our, that could lead us, that could entice us, when they go separate ways. We could go on and on all day with that. And so just whatever comes up in your brain as I say that, ask your question, which one will I serve? Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul makes an appeal for us to choose our great, good, and mighty God. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, or I urge you, or I beseech you, depending on your translation. Set yourself apart, basically, for service to God. That's basically what he's saying. Set yourself apart for service to God. We're to present our bodies, our very beings, everything that we are, to service to God. We're to be as living sacrifices, the Bible says. Now, when you hear that word sacrifice, you should picture in your brain a lamb that has been slain and laid on the altar in the temple. That's the imagery here. It's dead, all right? And what we know about a sacrifice is two things. One, it is completely 100% dead to the world's influence, right? You can't influence a dead lamb. I mean, you can't, come here, lambie, come on. It's not going to come. You can't shake the corn bucket and it come right. It's not going to work. It's 100% dead to the influence of the world. And it's also, as a sacrifice, completely 100% devoted to God. It is God's. Dead and devoted. And that's what we're to be as a sacrifice, church. As a sacrifice, that means that we're dead to the world's influence. That's what we should be. And we should be completely devoted to God. But here's the good news. You're to be a living sacrifice. You don't have to die. Jesus died. You don't have to die. But you still are called as a living sacrifice to be completely dead to the world's influence and completely devoted to God. As we move and breathe and think, we're to be sacrificed to God, set apart for service to God. And this is the fullness of worship. What we just did is worship. We sing songs to the Lord. That was worship. And what we're doing right now in preaching the word, that is worship. And here in a moment, we're going to give of our income as worship to God. But the fullness of worship is found in the life that is lived out from Sunday to Sunday. From Sunday to Sunday. It's a life dead to the world's influence and living devotedly to God. And then notice how it brings in verse 2 here. You're no longer conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of our mind, through your mind, through the influence of Scripture, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, and through other Christians. And so if you're going to serve the Lord, you must set yourself apart for service. Nobody can do that for you. Remember, Joshua famously said in the book, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And every one of us have to come down to that point and just make a stand. Which one? Whom are you going to serve? But I want to keep in mind as you ask yourself that, who it is that you're setting yourself apart for. Right? He's glorious and he's totally worthy of your service. Second E is embrace humility for service. Embrace humility for service. It was the early church father Augustine who said this. He said, "If you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay deep foundations of humility." Now, why is that? If you're going to be a servant, why do you have to be humble? Why does humility have to be something that you embrace? Because you won't ever serve anybody unless humility comes into your life. If you don't embrace humility, you are worthless as a servant. Look at verses 3 through 8 here in Romans 12. It says this, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all of the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Can I say that the words right there, "think not more highly of yourself than you ought," those are words that your pastor needs to hear every day. And I bet you do as well. Pride is one of those things that is so sneaky. We think we've got it licked. We think we've got it down. We think that we've humbled ourselves. But somehow in our sin nature, it rises up. Right? The great enemies of our soul, the lust of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh and the what? The pride of life. I must slay them every day and embrace humility, because sinful pride just comes naturally to our fallen selves. But here's the good news. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be replaced with humility and thanksgiving and service. Right? The Bible here in Romans 12 calls us to think soberly about ourselves. In other words, get real. We think that we're better than we are. We think that we are higher. We think that things are beneath us when they're not. Is there anything in this ministry that is beneath you? I mean, remember the one that you follow, who left the glories of heaven and came and took on flesh. I mean, the Creator put on creation in a sense There was nothing beneath Jesus. Even taking the cross, even death on a cross, there was nothing beneath Jesus. And if we're going to follow him, there could be nothing beneath us as well when it comes to ministry. The key question, as we think about battling pride in our lives, is asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 asks this very simple question. What do you have that you did not receive? Think about that for a moment. I mean, just run a quick tab. It won't take long, I promise. Nothing, right? Zero, zilch, nada. Everything that you've been given is a gift from God. I was born because of God. I'm growing because of God. I have a sound mind with whatever level of intellect and intelligence because of God. I'm breathing because of God. I'm moving because of God. I have an income because of God. I have family and friends and all those things because of God. I eat here in just a little bit because of God. I'm saved because of God. And one day in glory, I'll be in heaven standing before the Father praising him. Why? Because of God. What do you have that you did not receive? And so the question then comes, then why are you so proud of yourself? Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, basically, let him who boasts, it's okay to boast. It just depends on who you're going to boast in. Who you're going to brag on. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I look at the links to which Jesus went to redeem us from our sin, to redeem great rebels and great sinners, and the mercy that he's shown you and me, that humbles me. That lowers me. That brings me down to where I should be, thankful and receiving with arms open wide, saying, praise be to God forever and ever. Amen. And when we embrace that humility, then guess what? Then we can use all of these spiritual gifts that are mentioned right here in Romans 12 for the good of others. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy, and then all the other spiritual gifts, I mean all throughout the New Testament, can then be put into use into serving the Lord. And so, friend, embrace humility for service to the Lord. Third, R. R is render genuine love to others. Render genuine love to others. And I'm going to stand right here and tell you that sometimes that is hard because there are those in our lives who are EGRs, extra grace required, right? There are just those who it's harder to love, and you might be here this morning, you might be one of them, you might not even know it. It was back in the 60s that somebody wrote these lyrics. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's true. But you know what more than the world needs, more than sweet love? The world needs true love. Because we've lost what that means. Love has been untethered from the scripture. We've let other people define it. I mean, yeah, we want to love people, but we don't want to love them in the wrong way, right? The Bible says that God is love. And if God is love, then we got to love with a love that has been qualified by him. And right here in Romans 12, 9 and 10, we get a really good qualification of what that love looks like. Look at what it says, Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. If you're going to serve anybody, first your love for them must be genuine because they can see through it after a while. You can keep up pretense for a little while, but if you don't genuinely love them, if it's not sincere, if it's without hypocrisy, as it should be, right? If it's without dissimulation, as the old King James says, that's what our love should be like. And if it's not that, they're going to see through it pretty quickly. They'll see you as the fake and the put on that you are acting. When we love in the way that God calls us to love, we're not playing games, right? We're not loving to gain something. We're not trying to get a photo op. We're not trying to push a political agenda. We love because you really do care, right? Second, love must hate evil and embrace good. I mean, it's plain and simple here. I mean, God could not have spelled it out more clearly. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And so I say to you, church, if you're going to serve your neighbor, if you're going to serve this nation, if you're going to serve this world, I don't care how many celebrities or politicians or educational experts call us to embrace and encourage and celebrate ungodly lifestyles, we will not. Why? Because we hate those that are in those lifestyles? Actually, the opposite. Now, you'll be called a hater, but know that it's actually love that compels you. It's because we do love these people. We love them who are struggling in whatever, again, I mean, all sorts of lifestyles. We love them by not embracing, not encouraging, not celebrating ungodliness. We lovingly call them out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And so if we want to truly be a servant of the Lord, then we have to seek to have the heart of Jesus. We're talking about love, right? I mean, love, heart. I know it's August. We're not near Valentine's Day yet. There are going to be a lot of hearts passed around right here. Plano Elementary School, all the kids are going to be giving Valentines and all that stuff and hearts and all that stuff. If we're going to truly love people, we've got to get to the point to say, what did Jesus celebrate and what broke his heart? Right? He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one we emulate and imitate. If we're going to do that, then we've got to come to the question, what caused Jesus to celebrate and what broke his heart? And so, Lord, may we love what you love and may we hate what you hate, and then we can truly love genuinely. We'll be a great servant, rendering true brotherly love to our fellow humanity. Honoring one another. Did you see that in there? Honoring one another, even seeking to outdo one another in honor. Man, how countercultural is that? This is just one of those moments, like I was talking about a while ago, where the culture is going this way and Christ takes us another. When we talk about trying to outdo one another in honor, that's not what our culture does. Our culture just tries to outdo one another. But the Bible says that we're to outdo one another in honoring one another. When we render genuine love to others, we're set up to be a great servant of God. When we serve others in the way that God would have us, when we love others in the way that God would have us, we also serve the Lord. Fourth, V is vow. Vow to serve God with passion. Vow to serve God with passion. Look at verse 11. Right along there with the command to serve the Lord, we find, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. In other words, be passionate about serving God. My goodness, y'all. I mean, we can be fervent about so many things, but when it comes to God and the things of God, where does the fervency go? Our flesh and the devil has a snow, doesn't it? Right? And we can be fervent about so many things. But when it comes to God and the things of God, hey, how you doing? Oh, God, I'm so tired to be here at church. You know, we see things like that and like, hey, good to see you, you know. Where's the fervency? I mean, think about this. What attracts people? You want to attract people? Be passionate. Why are you not winning people to Jesus? Maybe because your wood is kind of wet. It ain't on fire for the Lord, guys. Fervency comes with it. When we get all riled up over the race or the game, that's well and good. But what about the Lord? The Muslims are zealous. and fervent about their false god. The Mormons are zealous and they're fervent about their false god. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're zealous and they're fervent about their false god. But where is the zealousness? Where is the fervency in Christians? Guys, the church is like a sleeping giant. And if we'll only awake to the greatness of God, if we can just get the glimpse of the grandeur of God, if we can only do like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 when he saw God as he really is, what was Isaiah's response? Lord, here am I. I'll serve you. Send me. We got to be awakened to the goodness and grandeur of God, and then the hopelessness of humanity and the hope-filledness of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. Now, passion is not always loudness and exuberance. It's also in determination. Is there somebody that you've been trying to win to Jesus, and it's like a brick wall? I've shared with them 100 times. I've done all that. It seems like I've prayed for them, all that stuff. Are you passionate? Then you don't give up, right? That's sometimes how passion manifests itself. It's weeping over the things that break God's heart. That's passion. That's one of the reasons I'm so thankful for my sisters in Christ. Danny and I were talking before the service about prayer. And you ask a man to pray, and sometimes he'll say yes. But you ask a woman to pray, and for whatever reason, man, God has shaped you guys to be prayer warriors. And you move the heavens with your tears. And that's the way passion sometimes spills forth, is in weeping. But it's also in just that daily joy of the Lord. Think about what we just read about Daniel a while ago. Daniel chapter 6, it said that there was a spirit in him, right? There was a spirit in him. Do you have that, right? That's sometimes how passion spills forth. The people can't really put their finger on it. Man, there's just something different about that person. I mean, they're not loud. They're not the center of attention. They're not yelling, screaming, doing whatever else. They're not weeping at their desk. But it's clear that there's a passion and a joy in them that can't be quenched. Guys, it's time this morning to throw out dispassionate service and embrace, vow to serve the Lord with passion. Do you want to reach Plano and Alvaton? Then it's time that we get on our faces individually, as a congregation even, and seek the face of God. We've got to pray for zealousness. We've got to pray for fervency until the Holy Spirit brings the rain. You know what I'm saying? If you're here this morning, you're saying, I hear you talking, preacher, but I just don't have it. Will you seek it? And God is faithful. He's faithful. And finally, the E this morning. As you think about serving the Lord, the keys to serving the Lord, E, exercise mercy and peace. Exercise mercy and peace. You don't usually see servants carrying swords in their hands. They've laid down the sword, and instead they've taken up a basin and a towel, haven't they? Right? Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 through 21, and this will finish us out. Exercise mercy and peace. It says, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When the world slaps your cheek, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Right? When the world pours out evil on you, they're expecting you to bring the fire down on them. But instead, it says, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, I understand. Sometimes it's hard because we're American to separate that we are American from I am a Christian. Sometimes we get those two linked together. But the kingdom of God is not like the United States of America. We can take things by force, but the kingdom of God does not expand by force. It's hard to reach anybody with the love of Jesus kicking them in the rear end. It's not going to happen. Instead, peace. And instead, mercy. Exercise mercy and peace as a servant of God. And yes, this is hard, but that's how we win even the hardest of hearts. That's how it happens. So I pray this morning, if you're here this morning and you're convinced that God has called you to be his servant. You're a Christian. Every Christian, by the way, is called to be a servant. Are you carrying the keys? Are they a part of your life? I pray this morning as we come to this time of invitation that you would seek the Lord and ask the Lord, which area do I need to work on, Father? Which one do I need to shore up more that I would be a better servant for you? And if you're here and you've never turned to Christ, first off, get a glimpse of how glorious he is. You think that the life that you're living right now is great. It's where it's at. But I promise you, he's better. He's better. He's a million times better. He doesn't even compare to whatever it is that you're holding on to instead of letting go and come to Christ. He's a million times better. I pray this morning, let it go. Come to Christ and serve him. He is calling you and me to become a part of something way bigger than any of us, because he's big and he's great. I pray, my final prayer, may you pour out your life in service to your great Savior and King. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And though none of us have seen your face, we've seen you. You've manifested yourself in your word. You've manifested yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, would you open eyes this morning that we would see you as you truly are? May we be moved by what we see. And then, Father, I pray that we would come running to service. Father, would you prick hearts right now? Would you make our hearts tender? If there's a Christian here this morning who's on the sidelines, they're not serving the Lord, would you, this very instant, God, convict them of that? And I pray just between them and you, maybe up front at the chairs or right there in their chair where they're sitting, that they would commit, they would make a choice right now follow Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. And Father, for the one here today who has never turned from sin and self and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I pray today they come, and today Jesus is made Lord of their life, Master, that they might serve the one who made them and died that they may have life everlasting. Father, move in our midst, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to have a time invitation. Go ahead and stand with us this morning. We don't do this out of habit. We do this as a genuine opportunity for you to respond. Just be obedient to God. I'll be here waiting if you'd like to pray or talk or whatever. And the chairs are open. Pastor Mark, would you lead us, please?